you, sir.
Test, test.
All right.
It's the microphone.
I got about 5 minutes. That's probably what it is. Anytime I'm not asked to preach, I got all kinds of ideas for messages and stuff like that. And then when I'm asked, I'll labor over it and labor over it and labor over it. So probably nothing I present this morning will show any fruit of that labor whatsoever. But hopefully we'll be able to get the concept across of what I feel like the Lord's speaking to us. If you've not already begun to feel that from the songs, you know, some of them old songs just have some solid stuff in them. Not that the new songs don't. The new songs do as well. It's just a different way of writing. It's a different way of presentation. The new songs have tremendous depth to them as well. But the old songs, they're written in a different, almost like a different tongue, because you got to think on it a little bit. It's not just hand-fed to you. You got to think on it a little bit. And that first song, let me pull that back up. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. In case you didn't know, we're the wretches. We're the wretches. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Somebody had to go through a thing for many sons and daughters to come to glory. Amen. Verse 3, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, a resurrection. He went through it, but he rose. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's good stuff. It's written in the worst timing possible from a musician standpoint. Hate it on that factor. But the lyrics, it's wonderful. Ministers to you. Get your Bibles out real quick. This is my Bible. I didn't hear you all. Come on, you got to participate. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. You didn't say it right. I can, like I said it. There, yeah, thank you. I confess I will be taught the word of God. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. I'm done. I'm through. I'm out. They seem like common words anymore, don't they? I've had enough. I was reminded of that show, Shark Tank. You ever watch Shark Tank? They're there, and that person presenting themselves is oh so hopeful. And then all of a sudden, one of them goes, well, blah, 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 and for this reason, I'm out. And you begin to watch their smile just start going down. And it just begins to erode away. They thought they had it, and then they didn't have it. They were out. Anybody that knows me knows that probably my favorite sport on the face of the planet is mixed martial arts. I love watching a couple guys get in the cage and beat the soup out of each other. I know, you can find Bible verses against it, I understand. It's okay. Me and the Lord have a talk about that. But a term that has come around from that is called the tap out. You could probably have never watched a match in your life, but you know that term, the tap out. Now, 15 years ago, you may not have known what that term, what's that mean? What's that mean to tap out? You know? Because in wrestling, they don't really have tap outs. You'll see it now, don't we, Fano? You see kids, like, there's no tapping in wrestling. Keep going. But you'll see kids now because it's become normalized, the tap out. And the tap out simply means I've had enough. I can't take no more. I'm out. In the world of mixed martial arts, as soon as somebody taps, it's over. The aggressor stops. It can be a physical tap. It can be a verbal tap. You can say it with your mouth. I've had enough. I'm done. And guess what? The referee stops the match right then and right there. The other guy, if he's doing the right thing, if he doesn't hate the other guy too much, he'll stop at that point. Sometimes it takes the ref to get him to stop, you know, a couple seconds after that. But I've had enough. I'm done. I started wrestling in the sixth grade. It wasn't as popular back then as it is now, or like it was in this community, even though it was Iowa, so very popular in Iowa. And I remember in the sixth grade, I went out for wrestling, and I was a portly little boy at that point. I don't know, somewhere around 150 pounds probably in the fifth grade, or sixth grade. And I remember a match was coming up, and we get there, and of course, it's not organized like it was for the high schoolers. They're basically just trying to find us matches and stuff and, you know, get us kind of active and stuff. And I'm thinking, what kind of chump am I going to have? What kind of guy am I going to be able to exert my will upon and take him out? All right? When I was in the sixth grade, I probably looked like I was in the third grade, even though I was a large child, baby face Dickerson. And they brought in this guy. As they brought him in, I'm pretty sure his knuckles were dragging behind him as he was coming in. Pretty sure he had a full beard in the sixth grade. And when I looked at him, he looked chiseled. In my mama's words, I looked husky. And I looked over at him and I wanted to tap out. I was ready to run. I was ready to get out of there. I was afeared. But as I've already told you, and Fannin will tell you, there's no tapping in wrestling, and there certainly wasn't any tapping at that point, so I was in it. It looked like I was, my parents were there to watch and support me. My brother was there. But it seemed like I was going to be doomed to public humiliation and failure. I had to go out. Didn't want to. You ever been there? You ever been in the place where you say, I'm done. I've had enough. I don't want no more. Might have been a rough day at work, or the 200th rough day at work. Might have been the boss that you work for. Knowing that some of my employees are here, you guys better not be nodding your heads. They love their boss. Might have been family members. They can make you want to tap out real quick. Might have been a loved one. Might have been an experience that you went through. Might have been a loss of a loved one. Might have been a loss of a possession. Might have been a sickness. There's a lot of things that can come against us that can make us feel like we want to tap out. And as serious as I felt my problem was in the sixth grade, it seems like pales in comparison to what life can throw at us now. had a friend of mine, a high school friend of mine, that threw me into a text thread with several other people, and he titled it, Why Does God Hate Me? Why does God hate me? And he described his situation. Currently on the skids, currently homeless, living in a tent out in the woods. And he described a time where he was walking back and he just narrowly got missed by a car. So he was like, God saved him, or an angel saved him from that. And then when he gets back to his tent, he finds that once again he was robbed and lost his stuff. And just done. Had enough. That was it. You been there? Are you feeling what I'm throwing down? It's hard. It's one thing to look at somebody else and see it, but when we're the ones going through it, it's different. Somebody else can come talk to me and say, well, you know, I'm feeling this, and I can give them all the encouragement in the world. Come on, you got this. God's got this. You can get through this. Until it's me. The song we sang, Egypt, you stepped into my Egypt. Well, guess where you have to be if he steps into it? Right? You stepped into that desert place where there's nothing else I can do. What did that mean, he stepped into their Egypt? Didn't he lead them into Egypt? Didn't he lead them out of there? But they were there. They were feeling it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I don't think that cross was too joyful, was it? What was the joy? After the cross. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppositions from sinners, the ones he was saving, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, when we're in a battle, Satan wants us to yield and to give up hope. He will use everything possible to get that advantage. Everything possible. He's not looking to play by the rules. He's not looking to say, look to the referee to say, you saying tap? He's going to put as much pain and take it as sneakily, however he can. That's how his plan to come against us. He's going to attack you in a few different ways. It may be variety. It may play out in a variety of different ways, but it comes down to certain things. Number one, who are you? Who are you? And if you are a human on earth, you're not identifying correctly. I am a child of God. But if he can get you off of that, guess what? Our circumstances take on a different light at that point, don't they? When he faced the cross, we know, we've seen it played out. And they say that even the Passion of the Christ doesn't play it out to the level that it actually happened. That's a pretty gory movie. The joy set before him. He had to go through some stuff to accomplish what was on the other side of that. Gladly accepted it. If you remember before that, before Jesus started his ministry, there was the temptation of Christ. Remember that? And in that temptation, what did he begin to do? Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Anybody in here fasted 40 days? Nope, me neither. Nope, not like that. Not like he was pulling off. Gone a while, but not like that. And he began to say, hey, why don't you use your power to make some bread out of these rocks? Nothing smells better than fresh baked bread, right? Why don't you use your power to do that? Was he here to use his power at that point? Or was he here to live as a man? He's here to live as a man. What did Jesus do at that point? Quoted the word. He knew the word. Quoted it to him. What was the next temptation? Takes him and gets him up on the temple, I believe, wasn't it? Says, here, why don't you just throw yourself down? The angels will save you. Once again, was he here for the angels to save him at that point in his life? Was that his purpose at that point? Was that his mission at that point? It wasn't. And what did he do? He quoted the word at him. Finally, he said, here, look, all this is mine. That's what the devil said. I'll give it to you. Just acknowledge me. What did he mean by acknowledging? Right. Like the devil had done him a solid or something. No. He wasn't here for that. What did he do? He quoted scripture. The enemy attacks us at that personhood. It begins, and if he can get us to not identify with who our Father in heaven is, things begin to go south for us. The things that we go through become larger, become greater. All right? And it's not that we don't go through things. It's not that we don't battle depression. It's not that we don't battle disappointment, disillusionment, any of those kind of things. Those things are real. Life happens. But when my identity is found in him, I can look at it a little bit differently. I can handle it a little bit differently. When we look at the scripture for some examples of those that went through some deep trials and could have had a reason to give up, there's quite a few examples, actually. But I wanted to look at Joseph this morning. Here we have a 17-year-old kid who's the favorite. Anybody the favorite in here? I mean, in your, like, you know, earthly family. Anybody know who the favorite is? And at the age of 17, his brothers decided that they had had enough. And they sold him into slavery. Do you think he wandered for a little bit? They're going to come get me. They're just trying to teach me a lesson. You think as they're getting further down the caravan, away from where they were at, you think he was wondering with? Probably. They didn't. The Bible says he was in captivity for at least 13 years. So think about this. You come to the realization that you've been sold by your siblings. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, I'd like to sell my siblings. But at the end, we love our brothers and sisters and all that. But he was sold by his siblings. And for at least 13 years, he was in some type of either slavery or prison. It was about 30. I think they said it was about 30 when he was appointed some higher up positions to where he was not, you know, in a jail or being a servant to somebody. Do you think you'd lose hope in the middle of that? Do you think you'd think, why even bother? Why go on? I think if I was looking at it, I would. That's where I would be. Another story is Gideon. When we enter into his story, it talks about that the land had been overrun. And they were living in fear. In fact, so much fear that he's hiding down in a place where he can't be seen just to try to get some food together so that somebody doesn't come and steal it. That's pretty bad. You know what I mean? Really, there's times when we read these stories, we look at them and we don't take the full picture. And he was hiding so nobody would steal his food. Anybody had to worry about that lately? None of us. Right. Probably most of us could go at least a couple weeks without ever going to the store because we got all the stuff in the pantry. We could make it. We could be there, right? Not him. He's having to hide to do it. That's how bad things had gotten. And when God come and talked to him, he said, rise up. Oh, I forget exactly how it was, but mighty man. He wasn't feeling mighty. Of courage, yes. Man of courage was down hiding to get his food. Was God identifying him for where he was at right there, or what he was going to be? What he was going to be. And we know that story. It's a familiar story. God used him and 300 others to overthrow a huge, massive army. We see Joseph. God used him to save a nation, to feed a nation, not only the enslaving nation, but his very own nation. Both those guys had a reason to tap out. They could have, easily. Both of those guys could have said, that's enough, forget it, I'm done. But if we look at the example that's there, God always has a greater thing on the other side of that, if we'll allow him to. They could have tapped out. Could have been done. They could have been said, forget it. But they didn't. They chose to trust in the Lord. They chose to not give up hope in the middle of that. If you look at the example of Job, had everything taken from him. Lost it all. And he's physically a wreck of what he's going through. He's mad. He's angry. Rightfully so, right? Did he give up on God in the middle of it? He didn't. He's angry, wanted to have a conversation. Didn't understand. But he did not follow his wife's advice. Curse God and die. What do we do when we've had enough? How do we get through it? Sometimes it's just pure survival mode, like Job. Just holding on. Don't understand it. doesn't make sense, but you're holding on. Angry about it, in the midst of it. I wish the Lord chastised him a little bit for that, right? But he spent time waiting to hear God's voice. He stopped, he quieted himself, and waited. In the midst of his friends offering all their words of encouragement, he waited on the Lord. We see Joseph that throughout his captivity still believed in God. Still went after. God still used him even in the midst of all that. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We see Gideon talked about that. He freed his nation, overthrew the enemy nation. Sometimes trying to find a reason or a purpose to our pain is hard. There's not always a great reason for it. There's not always anything that we can see immediately. You know what I mean? To say, this is why I'm going through this. Oh, this is why. Jesus knew that. He knew what was on the other side of that. But I don't know that Gideon knew what was on the other side of it. I don't know that Joseph knew what was on the other side of it. Job certainly didn't know what was on the other side of it. It's easy in the midst of our trials, our tribulations, to get caught up and just say, forget it, and throw in the towel. So I was getting ready to wrestle an ape man. As he came out onto the mat with his knuckles dragging behind him on the floor. I was scared. I was sweating bullets. And he grabbed a hold of me, and I felt like I grabbed a tiger by the tail or something. It was horrible. I didn't know which way was up for a little bit. And then something happened. I caught him in a move. He landed on his back. He just didn't know what to do, because he sure had the strength to get out of that if he wanted to. And I got the win. Had I tapped out, had I ran, I'd have said not, I wouldn't have had the joy of the victory. Had Gideon just said, nah, forget it, Lord, I think you're wrong, wouldn't have had the victory. Had Joseph just said, well, forget it, you let me get into captivity, you let my brothers sell me, what kind of God does that? Forget it. Wouldn't have saved a nation. And then we have Jesus, who knew what was before him. He wasn't caught unaware. Knew what was before him. Remember in the garden? Right before it? You know, I've cried pretty hard sometimes, but I've never sweat blood. Got a nosebleed once, but never sweat blood. That's some intense knowing what's coming. So as Christians, as believers, when we're going through something, if we don't understand, we hold on, because we know that he works all things together for good for those who love him. We may find ourselves in an Egypt, but we hold on. We continue to look to him in the middle of that. So my message to you this morning is simply this. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why you're going through it. Don't tap out. Don't tap out. Let's follow Jesus' example. Let's begin to quote some word at the things that we're going through. If you don't know the word, guess what? Get into the word. It's an easy solve, easy fix. Increase your time with the Lord in Scripture. Truth beats a lie. Keep the Lord in the forefront of your thoughts. And probably one of the best things when you're going through hard times, find a way to be a blessing to someone else. It's amazing what happens when you get your mind off yourself. It's amazing what happens when you begin to do for others and become a blessing to them. Because as you do that, your mind begins to shift. Don't tap out. Don't give in. This world right now, somebody could say the sky is blue and somebody's offended about it, you know. It's not blue. It's like a light blue. I can't believe you said it was blue. But that's what's going on right now. The devil is stirring the pot all over the place. And when you're in the middle of all that, it's easy to fall into that same mindset. We have to separate ourselves out because there's such a great cloud of witnesses that are watching. People are watching. People see you going through a struggle and they want to see how you handle it. Sometimes when you're going through a struggle and you continue to tap into the Lord, that's a strength to somebody else. You and I, we can read Scripture and we read these stories and it can encourage us, right? Because we see what went through. We believe the Bible. We believe what it says. And so we're encouraged and we say, you know what? They made fun of me the other day because I was a believer in Christ, but not what old Paul had to go through, right? Not what he had to go through. And we begin to learn from those examples. And we put those things, when we put them in place and begin to do it, that's where the victory comes. It's not just knowing it. It's the going through it and doing it. So if you're in the middle of the desert, praise Him. Find a way to praise Him. Find a way to bless somebody. Say, you know what? My life sucks right now, but I'm going to make sure somebody else's doesn't. You know, find a way. Make sense? Don't tap out. Say it with me. Don't tap out. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at and all the things that they're going through. I know the struggles that I have. I know what's going on in my own life. And Lord, I know that the enemy can easily come and begin to encourage us to forget it, to say enough's enough, and just to tap out. And Lord, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, that if they've been fighting a battle, to realize that they're not by themselves. Lord, at bare minimum, there's a great cloud of witnesses, but what's really there is that you're there with them every step of the way. And Lord, if they will turn it back to you, if they will turn their eyes on you, if they will quote your word at their problem, Lord, it can turn around in a heartbeat. So Lord, I pray a blessing of encouragement upon them. Lord, as they leave this place today, may their spirit feel renewed to say, you know what? I may not have this, but me and God together, we have this. And Lord, for those that maybe things are going well, Lord, that they would look around. And Lord, they may see somebody that's struggling, that they would go be an encouragement to them, that they would be a blessing to them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.